Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that I'm going to use today is from Matthew's Gospel, the 20th chapter. It reads like this. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The 10 disciples were really irritated at Mrs. Zebedee and her two sons, James and John. The nerve! But probably not irritated for the reasons that you might be thinking at this moment. From our vantage point, around 2,000 years into the future, we look back at this brash request of these two guys and their mother and think, they had no business asking Jesus for such a favor. But that's probably not what the disciples were thinking. The thinking of the disciples could probably be summarized more like, "Rats, they got there first." Well, what caused James and John to make this request was good old competition. We see that in other kind of times with the disciples. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest at the time that Jesus was about to be arrested. That was a really nice little touch to them as well. They simply wanted to make sure that they got there before anyone else. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with competition? The world tends to thrive in places on competition. Sports, billions of dollars worth of industry in our country would be nothing if it wasn't for competition. And in school, aren't parents just as proud as they can be when their child excels and gets top grades? It can be a positive influence as well. Others can be influenced in those particular cases to kind of compete and to maybe want to improve themselves. Competition's all over the place. People wanting to better themselves, people wanting to best themselves, or best other people, rather. Our capitalist system thrives on competition. Competition can tend to be seen as providing incentive. Take away competition, such as what happened during the 70 years of the Soviet Union, and you've got a whole bunch of people that all make the same salary, and a lot of them did a lot of nothing, because they didn't have to. Unless there was some taskmaster standing over them or something along those lines. So yes, competition has its downside as well. We hear about parents getting into shouting matches at their child's game of one kind or another, maybe even a fist fight breaking out because they think that their child has been treated unfairly in some sporting event. I've even heard of a parent killing over the result of a sporting event of their child. And of course, competition can lead us to coveting. And I think there's commandments that says something about that somewhere on one of the Big Ten, okay? And not the teams. We want to compete for title. We want to compete for position. We want to compete in our abilities. Wishing that we had what other people did not. So competition is good and bad also when it comes to the church on earth. In Europe, the state church has no real competition because it's supported by tax money. And so basically, Whether the church in Europe does anything good or whether it doesn't, whether people come or whether they don't, whether the pastor actually works hard and puts together good sermons and does good services or whether he just kind of laps his way through it, they all get paid the same. The lights stay on, the pastor gets paid. I hear in Wittenberg that in the Castle Church where Luther posted the 95 Theses that the average worship attendance is about 11. I mean, they can put a couple thousand people in the place, 11, huddled all up in the front. Or as we would do it here in America, there'd be one over here and one over there and one over here and one over there. You know how it works, because we all have our assigned seats. Anyway, enough of that. But so competition can be good in churches because it tends to cause us to look at ourselves. It causes us to wonder, what can we do to sharpen up our program? What can we do to make things better in our particular situation for our ministry? But competition has a downside in the church as well, particularly when evangelism becomes nothing more than trying to, for one congregation to attract members to another, or for people to get more people so we can get more money. That's really the big thing of it, isn't it? So when competition turns into simply turns a congregation into attracting people for the sake of the fact that our budget is down or we've got other issues that need to be going on, we can tend to then want to kind of push some of the lesser things in the Bible aside so that we appear to be more attractive. Public image can be all important. So the church ends up finding itself in a peculiar tension, you know. We're called to meet people where they are, but at the same time, we have to do it in a way that is faithful to the Word of God. Jesus tells us in the text that competition has no place in the kingdom of God. Let me read that to you again. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus makes it very plain right here that in the kingdom of God, striving for position and for control don't work. Those who follow Christ are called to serve, not compete, and not rule. How do we know that? Well, our master gives us the best guidance for that with his own life. The King of all creation. And he came to be put to death on a cross. James and John had it all wrong. The place of honor doesn't come by buddying up with the master. The place of honor comes through suffering. Jesus did that suffering. Jesus gave his life for you and me. He gave his life in place of each and every sinner because of each and every sin, paying for all of those sins and paying the penalty of God's punishment on the cross. You see, God declares you forgiven, but that doesn't mean that you're excused. God doesn't excuse sin. God doesn't blow off sin. He has to have had it paid for. Somebody had to pay the price for every bad thing that you've ever done, for every bad thing anyone has ever done. It's true for you, it's true for everyone. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, as we said in the text. He is your substitute. He gave himself for you. He did that so that you could be forgiven. He did that so that you, when he calls you to be his people, are ready to give yourselves, devote yourselves, your all, even your life, for him. Our connection to God is described by St. Paul in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Sharing in Christ's death means that we need to be ready to expect almost anything. The disciples and the early Christians in the early Christian church found that out firsthand. Acts chapter 12, verse 2, Luke reports that James, the very same James we've been talking about here, was the very first apostle to be put to death for his faith. It says this: "It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." I doubt that's the greatness that James had in his mind when he approached Jesus wanting to be on one side or the other in his kingdom. And even though his brother John was the last apostle to be still alive, and the only one, as far as we know, that was not actually put to death specifically because of his faith, his final years were spent in a prison colony on the island of Patmos, mining copper. I doubt that scraping copper out of the earth as a prison sentence was on John's mind when he and his brother and their mother brashly asked if they could have these positions of honor in the kingdom of God. Then there are others, of course. Peter was crucified on a cross, but didn't want to dignify it being crucified the same way as Jesus, so he had them turn him upside down. And there were others, sawed in two, and they were very much alive, no anesthetic. Sawed in two, grilled on a hot grill, boiled in hot oil, tossed to the wild animals in Rome's famed Colosseum. Probably won't be that extreme for you, but that's something that Jesus did say, that being a Christian has a cost. He did say that following him could lead us to be at odds with other people, maybe even people that we would otherwise be really pretty close to. Did you hear what happened in the gospel lesson today? It was a really long lesson. The man born blind. And Jesus, of course, restores the man's sight. What a fantastic, miraculous sign that was. Yet because Jesus did that, those who had already made up their minds that they were in opposition to Jesus were really looking hard to discredit the miracle. They first tried to find a way to explain it away. Well, he wasn't really blind from birth. He was just faking it all along, and now he's suddenly saying, hey, this guy restored my sight. But the parents disproved that, and so did the man himself. So then they had to go another way and try to just as basically say, well, we don't know how it happened, and we don't know how you're able to see now, but it couldn't be because this guy was anything special, because he's a sinner, because he did this on the Sabbath. Bad thing to do, something like that on the Sabbath. But did you notice also with the parents, people were afraid to admit association with Jesus. The parents are called in, and they are asked, you know, is this your son? Yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah. How's he able to see? We don't know. Was it the man Jesus? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. They're passing off. They didn't want to get blackballed and tossed out of the synagogue, because that was a big thing. The synagogue was not only the gathering place for worship, but was kind of the social center of their culture in those communities. And so they wouldn't speak up. But then the former blind man asked some of the same questions and affirmed everything and kind of got irritated with them the second time, because he said, hey, I've already told you all this. Why do you want to know this again? And then he smarted off to him and said, do you want to become his disciples too? And they said, get out of here. So it is with us. There are times when we have opportunity to make bold confession of Jesus, and it seems just a little bit better, more expedient, just to kind of keep your mouth shut. So Jesus says competition does not have any place in the kingdom of God. It certainly can help sharpen things up on this earth. We're facing a week where competition is kind of the name of the game, if you will. Pardon the pun. March Madness and all that kind of thing. March Madness would be nothing if there wasn't for competition. But there's plenty wrong with competition when it is us trying to position ourselves to better ourselves over stepping on other people and some of that kind of thing. And Jesus basically says, be competitive in seeing who can be the best servant. Not for the notoriety of being the best servant, but just serving other people. Because that's why he came. He came not to be served, but to serve. I think he said that someplace. He came to give his life for everyone. That's the fortunate message that we have this day in Lent. He gave his life for you and for me and for all people. And nobody can compete with that. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for prayer.